Our scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 32, and I'll be reading this morning the first 21 verses of Genesis 32. We are in the midst of a sermon series in the book of Genesis, looking at the life of Jacob. Someone mentioned this morning before the service, seems as Jacob is finally, in our text today, coming around in terms of his understanding of God and his grace. Genesis 32, the verses 1 through 21. Keep in mind there is an outline in your bulletins, and on the opposite side of that outline is the scripture reading for today. Genesis 32, verse 1. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called the name of the place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. He divided the people who were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels into two camps, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, that I may do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please, deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with my children." But you said, "I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for the multitude." So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me, and put a space between drove and drove." He also instructed the first, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau. And moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves, "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us,' for he thought, 'I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp." Thus the reading of God's word this morning from Genesis chapter 32. Keep in mind there is an outline for the sermon that you can follow along as you listen in your bulletins. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, if you're like me, as we've gone through this sermon series, particular on the life of Jacob, you've said to yourself, "That is not the kind of man that I am drawn to." For throughout Jacob's life, he has not been a man who would sing the song that we just sang, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way." But for Jacob, it is always about doing things his own way. For though God said to his mother at his birth that the older brother Esau would serve the younger brother Jacob, Jacob could never wait upon that. Instead of waiting upon God's timing to give him a blessing, he steals it from his brother for a pot of soup. When he hears from his mother that his father Isaac is about to bless Esau, giving him the birthright instead of him, instead of trusting God and what God had said, he takes his mother's counsel in mind and disguises himself as Esau, dressing himself up, wearing Esau's clothes, putting furs upon his hands, and he tricks and deceives. And thus, Jacob is forced to flee from his brother Esau, who has said he wanted to kill him. For 20 years he has lived apart from his family. While he was away, his uncle Laban gives him a taste of his own medicine. Jacob works 7 years for Rachel, but Laban gives him Leah. Jacob works 7 more years for Rachel, and then 6 more years for flocks, but Laban changes his wages 10 times. And now he finds himself in a situation like he had never faced before. He's just fled from Laban, and they have made a covenant with a pillar established at the end of chapter 31 where he cannot go back. The pillar and the covenant that was made said specifically that Jacob would not pass this spot and head towards Laban ever again. And so now Jacob is looking forward, frontward, and staring at him in the face is his past. He can't go back to where he ran before. He's got to deal with what he did not deal with when he ran away 20 years ago. A past where, because of his own impatience with God, his lack of trust with God, it caused him to take things into his own hands, to sin against his father, his brother. A past where he caused so much hurt and pain, his brother had vowed that he would take Jacob's life. And so, Jacob is ready to face the music of his past. And God uses it to stir him up and to teach him that he cannot rely on himself or his own decisions anymore or make his own life plans the way he used to do. Jacob finds himself in a situation in life where he can't go back. He can only go forward and face up to his past sins. And there's only one thing left for him to do, and that's to pray and rely on God's covenant promises. Now, has God ever done that to you in your life? Have you ever come to a point where you have left problems or things that you caused in the past life that you once lived, and now they come around full circle again, where you're forced to be in a place where you have to face them? God's put it and arranged it that particular way. And the only thing you can do is fall on your knees and pray to him. That's the situation that God put in front of Jacob. And this morning's text, we're going to see exactly what God did and what Jacob had to learn. As we begin the first verses of this text, and the angels come to visit Jacob, it's clear that as this section of Scripture begins, God is with Jacob. We're told in verse 1 that Jacob went on his way and that the angels of God met him. Now, this vocabulary that we see in the Hebrew has been used earlier in the story of Jacob. When Jacob left the land in Genesis 28 and God sent angels in a dream appearing to him at Bethel. We see the same vocabulary used in terms of Jacob going on his way and the angels of God with him. And in that earlier vision that God gave at Bethel, God was showing him angels that were going up and down into heaven from earth. And as God gave him that vision, he was showing him the gateway to heaven, a ladder with angels ascending and descending that God would bring for his people, bringing them to heaven. But now as we come to chapter 32, and angels come once again into Jacob's life, God has a different purpose this time. The first one was to show him the gateway to heaven, a ladder that reached into the sky. This time, verse 2 tells us what it meant for Jacob. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." In chapter 28, it was a ladder going to heaven, showing the gateway to heaven itself. This is a description where Jacob sees it and says, "This is God's camp." Now, Jacob has a camp. His people are a camp. They are camped out where they are staying. But as the angels have come, this is a place where Jacob describes it as God's camp, a reminder that God is with Jacob. God is communing with Jacob. God is letting him know that as he is about to face his troubled past, his brother who wants to kill him, that Jacob has cheated. God is with him, and he's letting him know. And Jacob calls the place Mahanaim, which the footnote tells us means two camps. Two camps, Jacob's camp and God's camp. These two camps at this point in Jacob's life are still not together. God is letting him know that he's with him. God is sending him angels that lets him know that, yes, I'm with you, Jacob. And yet there are still two camps that have not come together. And what Jacob still does not understand at this point in the story is that though God has sent his messengers and God is communicating, that God is communing with him, Jacob still does not rely on God. And as he faces his past, as he faces what he thinks is his biggest problem in life, he's got to face his brother Esau, whom he cheated, whom he stole, whom he deceived, who has vowed to kill him. And as he has run away for 20 years from that problem and is now ready to face it full circle again, he thinks, Jacob in his mind, that the biggest problem in his life is Esau. But God is now, at the very beginning, starting to reveal to him that Esau is not the biggest problem in his life. The biggest problem in Jacob's life, as God will show him, is that something is not right in his relationship with God. And that is so often the case for believers and people who have tried to run away from a dark and sinful past. They look upon what they've done. Perhaps they think back to how they've hurt people. They think that the most difficult thing they would have to face is the person that they hurt or the person that they wronged, because they don't know how they'll react. But what God will show them, as he shows Jacob in our text, is what's really wrong is not what they think the big problem is. What's wrong was how they lived that life and that time. Something wrong with their relationship with God. When God puts us in a situation where we can't go back, where we can't run away anymore. When he puts us in a situation where the only thing we have is to face the past coming out before us, it forces us to recognize that we can't do anything. That all our efforts have failed. And we need to trust God to work it out. Well, as you see in the verses that follow, Jacob has a plan, doesn't he? As we look at the verses that follow, Jacob starts exercising his plan. In verse 3, he sends messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the place where Esau lives. He instructs them, saying in verse 4, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed with him until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male servants, and female servants. I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight." Jacob has thought back to 20 years ago and what he took from Esau. He took from Esau the blessing. And for Esau, the blessing was all about flocks and herds and possessions. And as Jacob thinks back to what he did and what perhaps the implications were for Esau, his brother, he is sending ahead of him a gift that represents what he took from his brother. All of these animals, all of these flocks going ahead to Esau as a gesture of kindness so that Esau may not cause harm to him, but he may earn favor in Esau's sight. Well, the messengers return from Jacob's plan and Jacob's gift. And in verse 6, we're told what they say. "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and there are 400 men with him." And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, as you look at what the messengers say, they have nothing to say in terms of what Esau said in response. They tell Jacob they've seen Esau. They tell Jacob that Esau is coming to see him and that he has 400 men. It doesn't say that they're armed men. It doesn't say necessarily that Esau is coming in a hostile manner. But Jacob remembers in his conscience the pain and the difficulty that he previously caused his brother when he left. He knows that he was in the wrong. He knows he did not handle the situation correctly. He knows that he was cheating. He was lying. He was deceiving as he came and got that blessing from his brother. And because he knows what he did, because he knows in his conscience that he was wrong, he immediately thinks the worst. He's greatly afraid and distressed. And he quickly devises a wise plan to protect himself and the camps. He divides the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two camps. And he's thinking, if Esau comes to the one camp and attacks it, then the camp that is left will escape. So he's divided up his peoples. He's divided up his possessions, his wives, his children, all that he has into two separate camps, knowing that Esau with his 400 men won't be able to attack both camps at the same time, but may focus on one and the others may be able to escape and to live. And then Jacob does something that in the book of Genesis he has not done before. In verse 9, Jacob prays. Now we have seen other places in the book of Genesis where Jacob has spoken to God. God speaks to him or reveals himself in a vision, say at Bethel, or even later, he tells him to leave the land where he lives with Laban. And Jacob, at one point, in particular at Bethel, responds to God. But this is the first recorded prayer that Jacob prays to God. And as you look at the structure of this prayer and its meaning, you see Jacob in his prayer saying things, acknowledging things that Jacob has not acknowledged ever before in his life. The first thing he states in verse 9 is, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. Jacob, in his prayer, his beautiful prayer, he begins with an acknowledgement of God. He has not prayed that way before. These words concerning Abraham and Isaac in terms of a prayer and approaching God, they have not yet come out of Jacob's mouth in Scripture. He is acknowledging as he prays and begins this prayer two different names for God. At first, he uses the name Adonai in Hebrew. It's Adonai, which is the name of God used for God the Creator, God in control of the world. And as Jacob now prays, acknowledging that God is in control of his life. He next uses the name of God, the name Elohim in Hebrew, a name which is speaking of God, the covenant God, who has initiated a relationship with his people in terms of a covenant relationship. Jacob has heard that word used before, but he's never prayed it himself. Jacob, in his prayer, acknowledges that God is the Creator. He's in control of all things by his sovereign hand. He acknowledges God, the covenant God, who has covenanted with Abraham, his grandfather, and Isaac, his father. And then he calls upon God to be reminded of his promise that he spoke to Jacob. It was God who spoke to Jacob when he was living in the land with Laban. Return to your country and to your kindred that I may do you good. You see what's happening to Jacob? The man who always took control of things. The man who always made his own plans to get whatever he wanted or to get out of any situation he found himself in. Now he's going to God and saying, Lord, you told me to do this. You told me to go here. And look what he prays next. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love. See how he starts out? Jacob has never said that before God. I am not worthy. I'm not worthy of what you've given me. I don't deserve any of this stuff. Jacob, his life has been all about what he thinks he needs and deserves. Jacob doesn't like it that he has to wait for God's plan to receive the promised blessing. He goes and takes it himself from his brother over a pot of soup and later disguising himself in front of his father. When Laban is changing his wages 10 times, Jacob disguises his own scheme to increase his flocks and finally has to acknowledge that it wasn't him at all or his plans or his schemes, but it was God. And now Jacob has recognized, like a sinner in a sinner's prayer, I am not worthy. And what is he not worthy of? Two things. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love. That's the Hebrew word hesed. God's covenant love is what he's not worthy of. He prays that he is unworthy of God's grace in God's covenant. He is unworthy of God's love, the implication of hesed. He is unworthy of God's patience that God has had with him. He is unworthy of God's mercy that God has bestowed upon him. What God has showed him, Jacob, is undeserving. There is nothing about him that is deserving of this. And that's where Jacob needs to be. And not only is he unworthy of God's steadfast love, is he acknowledging, but he goes on and says, nor am I worthy of all the faithfulness you have shown your servant. Jacob has been all about a man who is not of his word. Throughout Jacob's life, he has been deceiving. Throughout Jacob's life, he has experienced in Laban, a man who was not of his word, changing his wages 10 times. But now, as Jacob is looking at his life, as Jacob is facing his past, he has come to realize that there has been one constant faithful who has kept his word in his life. That God has been faithful. That everything that God has said has come true. That just as God promised it, just as God said it, it came true. God has been faithful to him. God's word has been good. God's word has been true. And that's what he has come to realize in his life. As Jacob prays this prayer, how can we not see God at work in our own life? How can we not see how God has sent the fullness of his covenant promise to Abraham? How can we not see that at times God will put us in a situation where there's nowhere else we can turn and nothing else we can do? That as we face the past that he's put before us straight in our face, once again, we fall on our knees and we recognize that everything we tried, every scheme or plan that we made, didn't work. That as we tried through all kinds of means and ways to make it better, we still have to face the fact that what we did a long time ago was wrong and we hurt people. And Jacob, when he prays, his prayer is like a prayer that we need to pray. That we recognize we can't do it on our own. That we recognize that God is sovereign. That we recognize that we are unworthy of his covenant love and grace that has come to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. We're not worthy of that. He's taken us, the rebellious sinner, and changed our hearts and given us his grace. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he alone has been the faithful constant in our life. He hasn't lied. He hasn't deceived. His word, his promise that God has given us is always true. And we have to come to realize that as sometimes we face that past. But notice as Jacob continues in his prayer, what he goes on to pray in his prayer next. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. And you read that verse and you say to yourself, what is this all about? Because Jacob has a lot of things. Jacob's flocks increased when he was with Laban, and he came away from Laban with all kinds of flocks and wealth. Jacob has already sent a gift to Esau of flocks and herds, much more than just a staff. In the verses that follow, he will send 3 rounds of gifts unto Esau, much hundreds of animals and flocks. Jacob has come out of that land with much more than just a staff. So why does he say the staff? Because the staff, you see, will take on a significant role in the rest of the life of Jacob in the book of Genesis. For when Jacob speaks of his staff, it means that God is finally starting to reveal to him why God has given him that blessing. For God had blessed Abraham because he was a sojourner who was called out of the land of Ur, out of the land of Haran, to be a sojourner on the earth, to have heaven to be his home, and to be a pilgrim in this world. Isaac, his own father, carried on the work of a sojourner, but Jacob was not going to be a sojourner. Jacob wasn't going to wait upon God. Jacob was going to grow up and be a man of the world. He wanted that blessing, not because of what the blessing meant, but because of the possessions that that blessing would give him. When Jacob leaves Laban, he doesn't leave Laban because he now knows he's a sojourner like Abraham did. But now that God has brought him around to face his brother, to face his past, Jacob is starting to realize why God gave him that covenant promise. His staff, his sojourn, his identification, as we will see through the rest of his life in the book of Genesis, his understanding that this world is not his home, but the reason God has blessed him and given him this life and this world is far beyond himself or what he wants or what he thinks he hopes to achieve. It's about God and his promises and his people. And so, as Jacob continues in his prayer, we see in verse 11 his call for help. He calls out, "Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, that he may come and attack me, the mothers with their children." You can see that he's scared. You can see that he's calling to God to save him from this difficulty, to save him from his past. But do you see what he goes on to pray at the end? Look what he prays in verse 12. "But you said, O Lord, I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for a multitude." Jacob has never said that before. The language of the sand of the sea, the numbers of the multitude, that was promised to Abraham. That was given from a promise to Abraham from God. And Abraham passed it on to Isaac. And God repeated it to his father Isaac. And Isaac, when he pronounced the blessing upon Jacob, he pronounced those same words. But Jacob never embraced them. Jacob never thought of himself as somehow being a part of God's covenant, about God's redemptive plan, about somehow that God, through his descendants, would create a multitude that would be numbered as the sand and the seashore, and those would be God's people. Jacob never understood that. Jacob never believed that. That was never the focus of Jacob's life. But now in his prayer, God has brought him around to help him see that that's his purpose in life. And that as he prays for God to deliver him and save him, this isn't just about, "God, this is a difficult time in my life. Save me from this circumstance." And then he goes back to the way he was before. That's not what Jacob now needs and understands that he must have. He is praying for God to deliver him because he is now a sojourner. Because of what God's promise was to him, that Jacob cannot be killed or his mothers and children killed because they are part of God's covenant promise. They are part of God's people, and he's part of that promise, and he's calling upon God to save him, not because God simply likes Jacob, but because he's part of God's promise and God's plan. And Jacob is finally coming around through the Spirit and the power of God to understand that. Don't you see what God is doing here in the life of Jacob? God has put Jacob in a situation where he can no longer escape. He can't go back to Laban. There's a pillar there he can't pass. What's in front of him is to deal with his past sins, what he did to his brother's threats, the threat of death. And now as Jacob is forced by God's circumstances to the point where all he can do is pray, He can't fix it on his own. He's tried. He comes to see on his prayer, on his knees, that what's at stake is something far more important than his own life or his own well-being. What's at stake is God's salvation. And once Jacob understands that, his life, his focus begins to change. Don't you see that in your own life? God may have put you in a situation similar to that. And as you face it, as you have to deal with it, whatever it may be, hurts in the past, people that you've hurt, perhaps it's past sins or struggles that you've had that are now coming to reality and you're facing them again. And why do you pray for God to help you over those things? It's because you're God's servant. It's because you're one of those numbered for the multitude. It's for the glory of Christ, for your salvation. But you notice that in the verses that follow, Jacob still shows he does not quite understand. As Jacob prays as he does for God's help, we're thankful that he's prayed. And we're thankful for the prayer that he's praying and how God is now bringing him around to understand these things. But in the verses that follow, you notice that as Jacob prays, he still has one more try, one more plan. And from a worldly perspective, this is a brilliant plan. He gathers up all of the animals that he has, and he's ready to send them to Esau. And he decides that he's going to send them in three different stages. And each time when Esau asks, "To whom do these belong?" he instructs the servants to say, "They belong to your servant Jacob. They were a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us." And so as Esau is approaching his brother with his 400 men, here comes the first wave of gifts and a promise that Jacob is behind. Then comes a second wave of gifts and a promise that Jacob is behind. Then comes a third wave of gifts and a promise that Jacob is behind. And by then, as Jacob and Esau meet, Jacob is thinking to himself, "So I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face, and perhaps he shall accept me." So while Jacob has come around in his prayer, an excellent prayer, he still is trying one more thing. He still is trying one more thing, that God would use that thing to bring about what he hopes Esau will do in terms of his response. And in the final scene of the chapter, the last part of chapter 32, when he wrestles with God, God will show him that there's nothing more about himself or his plan that he can do, but the only answer to dealing with his past is for him to give himself over completely to God. No matter how good the plan, no matter how good the prayer, the key to dealing with the whole matter is to recognize, for Jacob to recognize, that God is in control. And that he needs to sing the first verse of that song we just sang. "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Thou art the potter, and I am the clay. Mold me and make thee after thy will, while I am waiting, yielded and still." At the beginning of this sermon, I mentioned that it seems like Jacob is not a man that we read about in Scripture and we're drawn to as a man that we like. But in many ways, as we look at Jacob, we often don't like him, because the more and more we look at him, we see more of ourselves in him. Think of your own life. Think of times that perhaps God has put you in a similar situation. Think of times where you've tried to take control of a situation, where decisions you've made have caused pain and harm, and you've tried to work yourself out of it all on your own. Think of how the mistakes you've made have led to only making things worse and a reminder of things you still haven't dealt with and need to face. And when you come to the point where you realize that God has driven you to your knees, just as he drove Jacob to his knees, where you pray Jacob's prayer, you're acknowledging that God is sovereign and a covenant God, where you confess your unworthiness as a sinner and your need for the fullness of the Old Testament covenant promise, Jesus Christ, God's Son, where you recognize that God has, by his grace, given you his mercy, his love, that covenant faithfulness, that God in Jesus Christ, his word is true, and your sins are washed away and forgiven no matter what happens. And that God will deliver you based on his covenant faithfulness. That you are one of those, no matter what happens, who are numbered among the multitude, the sand of the seashore, as many as those numbers, that belong not of this world, but belong to heaven itself. For you are a pilgrim, a sojourner, and God is going to be glorified through you and your life. And when you come to understand that, when you come to understand what you face, and that is the real purpose about why you're there and have to go through it, then you'll understand how God is using it and using you for his glory. The last verse of that song we sang, "Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill thou thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living in me." Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we rejoice this morning as we look at these verses, to be reminded of the situation that you put Jacob in. And Lord, we can identify with Jacob. We can identify with what he faced. We can recognize, Lord, how you brought about the circumstances in his life that he had to come around and see that you were the only hope and answer that he had. Father, we know that many of us can understand that situation. Many of us, Lord, can look back with sadness on times in our lives, things that we've done or said, or relationships that have caused pain. And Lord, we rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, that in him we can find reconciliation, first of all, with you. Help us, Lord, as we think back on situations or as we're faced with difficulties, that we may look and rely upon you and our Savior and his grace first and foremost. That, Lord, you may help us to evaluate the decisions that were made and recognize what was wrong, not only ourselves, Lord, but our relationship with you. Bring us around, O God, as you brought Jacob. Help us to see that grace, that we as your people are part of something far more than simply our own life, but we are part of your kingdom, that our future is not here on this earth, but in heaven itself. Give us courage, Lord, to face those things, to deal with those things, to know that your grace is greater than all our sin, that we may sing that song, "Have thine own way, Lord, submitting unto you." We pray all of these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.